In a few moments, we're going to be reading together from the last book of the Bible, and I invite you to open a Bible back with us. If you didn't bring one with you, there should be one hopefully beneath the row of chairs in front of you. Turn back with me to Revelation chapter 3 in God's Word. He is our strength. He is our rock. He is our peace. He is behind our smile. He is our hope. He is the joy of our living. And we worship Him this morning. And we humble ourselves beneath His mighty hand as we open up His Word and read His communication to us. We are so very glad that you are here. We'll be reading from Revelation 3 in just a few moments. Comfort zones. We hear about those in positive and negative connotations. It's not a phrase that we read in the Bible, but it is a phrase with which we are familiar. Comfort zones are environments in which we feel comfortable. Comfort zones are not just geographical places, they are situations in which we as individuals or we as groups of people, we feel secure, we feel at ease, and that can be a very great blessing. It is a wonderful thing to be able to lay our heads on our pillows at night and feel secure. It's wonderful after a busy day at school or at work or in various communities to be able to come to our own space and to relax and feel at ease. Comfort zones can be great blessings. We often hear about being pushed outside of our comfort zones. And that is not always a pleasant thing for which we will volunteer. Comfort zones are established lifestyles. And more often than not, we like our lifestyles. We have made choices that over the course of time have become habits, and our habits engaged in long enough have become our lifestyles, and we become established in those, and we like things exactly the way that we are, because when we're in the context of that established lifestyle, we feel comfort, and we enjoy that. And when someone comes along and suggests or enforces some sort of a change, maybe a drastic change, we kick up against that. We push back because we like to feel comfortable. To be at ease, to feel stable and established and secure can be a very great blessing. But would you think with me about how comfort zones can become detrimental? They can grow into something that is even dangerous if we allow ourselves to feel too satisfied. We're looking for satisfaction when we sit down for a meal, and when we eat and we get full, we experience satisfaction. And that is a very great blessing, but there are times when we ought not to feel satisfied yet. You think about the young man or woman who has finished her last first semester of the year at school. They're in their senior year, and they've gotten through semester number one. It's all done, and there's just one semester to go, but the weather is beginning to warm up, and they're anticipating what life is going to be like after high school or after college. They've worked for years. They've gone through the freshman year and sophomore year and junior year, and they're halfway through the senior year, and they just feel satisfied. And so they don't work nearly as hard. They don't sacrifice as much, perhaps to their own detriment. Comfort zones can be a blessing, but they can also be detrimental when we allow ourselves to stop, because that's what we do when we feel satisfied more often than not, isn't it? We begin to get comfortable, we have grown full, we feel satisfied, and so we don't feel the need to keep on going. Maybe you have experienced that around your own house. There's a rather large project, and you do all of the thinking and the discussing and the planning, and you go to your favorite hardware store and you get all that is necessary, and you embark on that project, and it's exciting for a while, and you're tearing down and you're remodeling, rebuilding, but maybe you get to the point where you know it's not done. You know it's not where it ought to be. You know it's not where your wife intended it for it to be. But for right now, it's just good enough. And so I'm just going to stop for a while. Comfort zones can be a blessing, but they can also be dangerous when we settle. We see that in our relationships, don't we? We see that in marriage, where given enough time, we grow very comfortable with each other. And we settle. We stop. But we stop thinking about the other one ahead of ourselves. We stop enjoying, creating times to enjoy together. We stop communicating the way that we once did. And we begin to take each other for granted. And we begin to snap at each other in a way that we never had before. We stop doing the hard work of cultivating that relationship because we grew comfortable. We felt satisfied. And so we stopped and we settled. Our marriages can suffer as a result. When we feel satisfied and we stop and we settle, that is when we begin to stumble. We begin to grow content with leaving things undone, half finished, unaddressed, sacrifices that should have been made, but we're no longer interested in making them. And when we feel satisfied and we stop and we settle and we stumble, we begin to slide. And not forward, not in selflessness, not in the direction of progress. And having slid enough, finally, we stagnate. It is an ugly word that does not describe health and growth and progress. It is an ugly word that describes stillness and death. Settling and stumbling and sliding and stagnating because we felt satisfied and so we stopped. That damages our relationships, it damages our academic pursuits, it damages our work ethic and our career opportunities, but most importantly of all, it damages our walk with God. We go back to the top of that list and we can just listen in on how God would speak to this sort of thing. To those who would decide, I'm satisfied right where I am. It is that rich fool in Jesus' parable of Luke chapter 12 and verse 19 who gets to a point where he is
infinitely satisfied in his own mind. He says to himself, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax. Eat. Drink. Be merry. To those who would decide, I feel satisfied and so now I can stop. That's good enough. You have your Bible open there to Revelation chapter 3. On Wednesday evenings, we've been studying those seven churches of Asia. We encourage you to be here this Wednesday evening, if at all possible, at 7 o'clock as we continue our study of Jesus' communication to these churches. And we've been trying in recent Sunday mornings to put a personal face, a practical slant on what might we be diagnosed with, how we might be communicated with. You read there in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 2, Jesus' words to the church in Sardis who had decided to stop. He says, wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die. For I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. It's not time to stop. You're not done yet. You're not there yet. Or in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 17 to Laodicea, to those who had decided we can settle. Jesus said in verse 17, you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. The worst thing you can do in that state is to stop and to settle. To those who were stumbling in the Old Testament, descendants of Abraham, God uses Hosea, his prophet, in Hosea 14 and verse 1 to say, return, O Israel, to the Lord your God, for you have stumbled because of your iniquity. To those who were sliding backwards, God uses Jeremiah in chapter 8 and verse 5 to ask, why then has this people turned away in perpetual backsliding? They hold fast to deceit. They refuse to return. You still have your Bible open there to Revelation 3. Look once again at verse 1 in his communication to Sardis. To those who had stagnated, he says, I know your works. You have the reputation of being alive, but you are dead. We've been trying to make this real. Trying to drill down to where we are, the choices that we are making, the priorities based upon which we are deciding as individuals, as a congregation. One more time in this short series, would you think with me about the heart of the matter? How is it that someone gets to the point that the Son of God himself would say, wake up? How does a group of people get to the point where the Son of God would say, you have the reputation of being alive, but you are dead? How does an entire body of people get to the point where Jesus says, you must repent and you must repent now because you have abandoned the love you had at first? How does a well-meaning group of people get to the point where they believe we have prospered? We have need of nothing, not even realizing that in the sight of God they are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. How does a church get to that point? I would suggest to you, it is all about the stuff of comfort zones. Because you see, comfort zones are really states of mind. They are attitudes. There isn't any material that you can buy at Lowe's or Home Depot to construct a comfort zone. There isn't any special carpet. There's not a ceiling fan. There's not a furnace that will emit the air of a comfort zone where suddenly now I walk in and all is well. No, comfort zones
are postures of the heart. They are attitudes of the mind. And that is the battleground for us as individuals and as a church. Open your Bible with me back to Ephesians chapter 2. Over the course of the next few minutes, we'll have a variety of scriptures projected on the screen behind me, but we'll also return over and over again back to Ephesians. And I would have your Bibles open back there, if you will, to Ephesians chapter 2. Think with me, before we're done, about some dangerous comfort zones that will cripple a church, not from the outside, from the inside. The comfort zone that reasons in the mind of a man or a woman, Christianity means going to church on Sunday. I go to church, therefore, I am a Christian. Which means this is Christian territory. And I enter into this territory, I enter into this zone, but then when I vacate this zone, the sky's the limit. It's me and what I want and how I choose to live. You remember Jesus' words to many of those of his own day. In fact, they were words that were already 700 years old when he quoted them to people of his own day, which shows us this is not a modern problem. This is not simply a first century AD problem. This is a problem ancient and modern. It is a clear and present, just as surely as it was an ancient danger. Those who would live within the boundaries of this self-constructed comfort zone. There were those in Isaiah's day who would say, as long as we go to the tabernacle, or in his day, as long as we go to the temple, as long as we go to Jerusalem on those appointed times, as long as we sacrifice the required amount of money, as long as we bring the required lamb or bull or pigeon or dove, really, that's what matters. Eric spoke of antidotes. We sung about antidotes, prescriptive, preventative medication of the mind against that sort of thing. This is what the Lord God Himself says as He speaks into that short-sighted comfort zone. Because this people draw near me with their mouth, they honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Let's just get this out of the way from the very beginning. God doesn't just want what you say today. God is looking for so much more than bowing your head with everyone else this morning. He is looking for more. He deserves more. He demands more than our presence in this place this morning. He wants your heart. He wants to rule from your heart this week. Whatever comfort zones you experience this week need to be constructed around Him and around His sovereign will. You've got your Bibles open there to Ephesians. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, the Apostle Paul is led by the Spirit of God to write to Christians and to say, we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. That's the New Testament. But we live, do we not, in the midst of a religious atmosphere where people construct a comfort zone in which they operate and perhaps in which they would even communicate to other people, I am the consumer here. At Kroger, I'm a consumer. At the car dealership, I am a consumer. At Wendy's, I am a consumer. I go and I get what I want and I do what is necessary to get what I want. But then I leave. And how many people treat church in that way? I am the consumer. I am here to get what I am interested in getting, but really that's all that I am interested in being. There is a distinct difference between being a consumer and a servant. A consumer and a teacher. A consumer and a maker of sacrifices. A consumer and someone who would put the interests of others ahead of themselves. You look in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 19, speaking to this man-made comfort zone, which would say, I just want to come and go as I please, no strings attached. The Spirit of God leads Paul to say in Ephesians 2 and verse 19, listen, if you're a Christian, you're no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Teenagers learn, or at least we hope that they learn. They should learn long before they leave home. In a household, this doesn't fly. I just want to come and go as I please, no strings attached. God expects parents to teach young people in a family, in a household. No, it's not I'm the consumer and that is all I am interested in being. Do we understand that? When it comes to the household of God, I have no interest in being connected or corrected for that sense, or for that matter. I have no interest in being held accountable. You might turn a few pages over to 2 Timothy chapter 4. We'll come back to the book of Ephesians in just a few moments. 2 Timothy 4. What would the Apostle Paul say to those who would say, well, I have no interest in being connected to the Lord's people. I definitely have no interest in being corrected or held accountable. The Spirit of God leads Paul to write to young Timothy, who is working to fulfill the ministry of an evangelist. And he says in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 1, I charge you, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead. Listen up, in other words. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. What's going to happen when the word is preached? It's going to reprove. No, that's not the way we ought to be going. It's going to rebuke. That's absolutely wrong. It's going to exhort, stir the hearts and the minds of people. We can be more. God deserves our hearts and our lives. He calls us to be living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to Him. All of that is going to happen with complete patience and teaching. Why, as Paul is writing his last words to Timothy, why is this on his mind? Here's why. The time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. I'm a consumer, and that's all I'm interested in being. I don't want to have any strings attached. I just want to come and go as I please. I have no interest in being corrected or held accountable. 2,000 years ago, Paul said, Guard against those humanly constructed comfort zones where we would accumulate for ourselves teachers to suit our own passions, turning away from listening to the truth and wandering off into myths. As for you, he tells this young evangelist, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. I have no interest in being corrected or held accountable. Listen, that flies in the face of God Almighty's design for you and for His church. In Hebrews 13 and verse 17, he encourages Jewish Christians, obey your leaders and submit to them. Why? They are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. You go back with me to Ephesians, this time Ephesians chapter 4. I don't have to blank. That's why we have blank. I don't have to express care and concern. I don't have to check on my brothers and sisters in Christ. That's why we have elders. I don't have to help around the building. I don't have to look for opportunities to serve. That's why we have deacons. I don't have to talk with others about Jesus. That's why we have an evangelist. I don't have to study with my children at home. That's why we have Bible class teachers. It is a humanly, dangerously constructed comfort zone that will cripple a church from the inside. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 15, the Spirit of God calls us to be speaking the truth in love, in that we are to grow in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint. If you are a member of the Laurel Canyon Church of Christ, you are a joint in this body. When every joint is equipped and each part is working properly, that's what makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Thanks be to God that we have experienced wonderful numeric growth here in this place in recent years. Do you remember how we began? What do you do when your stomach physiologically is 70 or 80% full? You feel satisfied. And so you stop. And you settle. And as we look amongst ourselves this morning, this building is, I guess, would be 70-ish percent full this morning. Understand, this is not the finish line. We're not there. If we treat this building as the finish line, it is a finish line only in our own immature, short-sighted minds. May we never, as a church, feel satisfied with where we are and stop and settle, because that's when we stumble, that's when we slide, that's when we stagnate. Someone might say, well, I want a church that looks like me. I'm most comfortable in a church where everyone around me has the same color skin. I'm most comfortable in a church where everyone around me speaks English as their first language. I'm most comfortable in a church with people who are very close to my own age. That's what I'm interested in. I want to be a part of a church that looks like me. Would you allow God to push back on that? And give us a glimpse of heaven, give us a glimpse of the scene around the throne of God, where in Revelation chapter 7, John says, I looked and I saw a great multitude that no one could number from every nation. It is remarkable, if you do a little bit of research, how many nations are represented just on the east side of this metropolitan city. John says, I saw a multitude from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages. Do we have our eyes and our ears open to see just among us in this metropolitan area all of the different nations and peoples and languages that are all around us? May we grow because of our love for God and our love for our neighbors as ourselves to more and more and more fully mirror the community in which we live. Because this isn't about me and it's not about you. This is about God and His plan to save all mankind, not just white Republican Americans. That's just the way we've always done it. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58 says, my beloved brothers, be steadfast. When it comes to the doctrine of Jesus Christ, be steadfast. When it comes to the revealed will of God, be immovable. May we be mature enough to realize that in order to abound in the work of the Lord, at times we're going to have to step outside of our comfort zones in matters of opinion, in matters of judgment. We're going to have to allow ourselves to be inconvenienced for the good of the body, for the growth of the kingdom. And yes, this may be the way that we've always done it in matters of expediency, in matters of opinion, and matters of judgment. But once again, it's not about me and my own opinions and my own desires. This is about working and laboring for the Lord and for the salvation of souls around us. Go back with me one more time to Ephesians chapter 1. I don't want anything to change. I like things just the way they are. I like it where we are numerically. I like it where we are as far as what we do week in and week out, year in and year out. I like where we sit. Can I just say I appreciate the fact, even looking among you this morning, there are several of you who are not sitting this morning where you regularly sit. That's a good thing. Because people chose to be here to think about God at the beginning of this first day of the week. But I like things the way they are. If things change, if we grow, if we have to continue to make sacrifices, that means I'm going to have to lay down what I would want. One more time. This time in Ephesians 1 and verse 22. God Almighty, our Heavenly Father, has put all things under the feet of Jesus and given Him as head over all things to the church, which is His body. The fullness of Him who fills all in all. Surely, I can be mature enough about my own preferences. Mature enough in my own habits that I would be willing to sacrifice for the good of others and the glory of God, in being willing to step out of my comfort zone as a faithful child of God. I've done my part. Now it's time for somebody else to step up while I relax. As you use God's mirror and you shine it on your heart, could I encourage you to humble yourself and listen to the Spirit of God who says, don't be slothful in zeal. When that passionate fire for the Lord and loving your neighbor as yourself begins to die down, you feel satisfied. You stop. You settle. And in your zeal, you grow slothful. Don't be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Those of you who are teenagers, 20-somethings, 30-somethings, we have things we can learn when it comes to work ethic from some of the 60 and 70 and 80-year-olds among us. Some 60, 70, and 80-year-olds in this family put teens and 20s and 30s long in the dust, because they're not slothful in zeal. They remain fervent in spirit. They serve the Lord. May we grow in that as a body. Finally, it could all perhaps be summarized with this little two-word phrase. We've arrived. Hundreds of years ago, God used his prophet Amos to pronounce a woe. Woe to those who are at ease in Zion. He says that in more words to churches in Revelation 2 and Revelation 3. Woe to the church who is at ease because they feel satisfied. Their hunger and thirst for righteousness has plateaued. Their hunger and thirst and their passion for sharing their faith with those who don't know Jesus is a thing of the past. It's underdeveloped. It's never blossomed in the way that they should. Woe to those who should be teachers by now. Woe to those who are trying to limp from week to week, month to month, season after season, on the most basic watered-down milk. Woe to those who are at ease among the people of God. Let's end in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. If you know anything about Thessalonica, you know that it is a young church, an infant church. Not in age, but in chronology. Paul is only able to be there for a very short time, and then circumstances pull him away. He describes himself as being prematurely torn away from these brothers and sisters among whom he had been like a nursing mother and a loving firm father. And so he writes this letter to them, and it is a fantastic example of what a local church ought to be. We focused on them several years ago in our congregational theme, how even among this young church, the word of God was sounding forth. May that be true of us. But do you know what he says to that church in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 1. Finally then, brothers, we ask and we urge you. This is not a suggestion. We urge you in the name of the Lord Jesus that as you received from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. Resist the temptation to feel satisfied. Don't stop Refuse to settle. Don't stumble. Don't slide backwards. Don't stagnate. Because that is the raw material that damages the most precious relationships. First and foremost, our walk with God. I would encourage you as Christians this week, return throughout the week to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 1. Make that personal. May it be our motto as individuals this week. This morning, we have those among us who are not members of the household of God. They're not Christians. You haven't taken that first step of faith in reconciliation to God. Would you realize this morning that Jesus of Nazareth, who lived 2,000 years ago, is this very morning Lord. He was shown to be Lord and Savior, not just in His death, but in His triumphant resurrection from the dead. As the Lord of all, you were created to submit to His Lordship. But we all get to the point where we choose not to. We choose to sin and fall short of the glory of God, preferring our will above His will. And the wages of those actions, what we deserve, what we incur on our own, is death. We die on the inside. And if you die physically in that state, there is nothing more horrific than eternal separation from God, your Creator and the giver of all life. Jesus, the Lord, is Jesus the Savior, the Lamb given by God, whose blood was shed for the sins of all the world, including yours. And Christian assemblies all over this world this morning are encouraging people to respond to that good news. Would you be willing to do that? Would you be willing to confess your belief that Jesus is the resurrected Son of God? Would you be willing to turn away from your sins, repenting and expressing your desire to walk with God and to please God? Would you be willing to be baptized so that your sins would be washed away? And you could leave this place walking with God in newness of life. There is a great day coming, and we want you to be prepared for that day. You will answer for the way that you chose to live your life, and we want your answer to be Jesus. It can be this morning. If we can help in any way, would you let us know how by coming to the front while we stand and sing?